I want to give a special, as our praise team goes and sits down, I want to give a special thank you to Tim Dobbins of WMXM, that's 101.7, The Torch. I believe that's in Scottsboro. Some of our folks here know Tim, and he has made it possible for us for you to listen on 107.1 FM as you're listening in the cars, and some of you are live streaming on your phones. But I want to say, Tim, thank you for helping us make this possible with FM radio. He worked at WZLB, WFPA, WKEA. He's been at several radio stations. Some of you know Tim, but he's made this possible. So, Tim, thank you. We just want to say thank you so much. I heard, I might have mentioned this last week. I can't remember if I did or not, but I heard Rush Limbaugh say on the radio a few days ago that this will be the first time in the history of our nation that Christians could not gather publicly to celebrate Easter. Well, here we are. Obviously, it's not the way we would wish, but we are gathered, and we're so glad, and it's so good to see all the cars out in the parking lot, and I've said that before, and I want to say it again. It is so good to gather with you, and you know, I think one of the great, if not the greatest blessing of this pandemic is that it has reminded us all of our mortality. It's also reminded us that there's an eternity that we're all racing towards. And yet, when you hear this survey that I'm going to share with you, maybe you can see why God would either allow or direct or both this pandemic. A survey was done a few years ago, and in my study I came across this, and I thought I would share it with you. It was done by Lifeway, and it was done by the Billy Graham Association with Wheaton College. And the survey was... Well, let me just read it this way. People that did not claim to be Christians were asked, and these are people in America, if they ever think about the next life. And this is what they said. Now, these are people that don't claim to be Christians. 50%, half of them said they never think about the next life. Never. 30% said they rarely think about the next life. In total, 80% of those folks surveyed who did not claim to be Christians lacked an interest in their death or in the next life. Now, this is what is interesting, and frankly, it's discouraging. Surveyors concluded that to reach these people, one needs to talk more about what Jesus could do for them here and now rather than what he could do for them after they die. And I would just say to that, what about eternity? The Bible says that our life is like a vapor. Folks, we're not here very long. And then we're cast out into eternity to spend an eternity either separated from God, which the Bible calls hell, or to be with him and fellowshipping with him and glorifying him forever and ever. So I would just say, as we gather this morning and you're in your cars listening and hopefully you've got your Bibles in your laps, and I want to say to you that we're gathering here today for something more than temporal matters. We're gathering because we believe there's an eternity. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ focuses us not just on the here and now, but it powerfully reminds us that there is an eternity racing towards each one of us. Y'all, the cornerstone of Christianity is what we celebrate today, the resurrection. It's the life-giving power of the gospel message. it declares that Jesus was and is God. It breaks the power of death. It makes possible salvation from sin, and it makes possible for you and I to live forever, to have what the Bible calls eternal life. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ conquered the power and the grip of Satan over the lives of human beings. If there's no resurrection, there's none of those truths. Christianity rises and falls on this one truth. But this passage that we read about the resurrection, the Corinthian believers were people of the resurrection. They believed the resurrection. They had accepted it. But because they were part of the Greek culture, people like Plato and others had developed a philosophy called dualism. The Greeks didn't believe in a resurrection of dead bodies. And what had happened is, even though these Corinthians had accepted the resurrection of Christ, they'd accepted the preaching of Paul, they were confused about their own resurrection. And so hence Paul gives us this longest chapter in the Bible and this most important chapter in the Bible that describes and gives us insight into all that the resurrection means. Paul's dealing with their confusion. What he's saying here is, listen, because Christ is resurrected, you and I and those at Corinth are going to be resurrected also. So he begins his teaching this way, and this is the passage that I want to just draw your attention to, which is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. And let me read it again to you. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. May the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ encourage us today in these difficult days. And let me just share 3 points with you today. Christians at Corinth and here today are people of the resurrection. People of Wills Valley, obviously, we're included in this. We're people of the resurrection because, number one, the preaching of the gospel saves us. And it saved the Corinthians, and it saves us. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. And then he says, by which also you're saved. I want you to notice, he says, moreover, brethren. He calls them brethren. Why? Because they had believed in what Paul had told them in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed that he had seen the Lord. He had on the road to Damascus. So they had taken his word for that in the preaching of the gospel, and they believed in the resurrection, but they were struggling. Well, does that mean that I will be resurrected too? And they were confused about that. You know what's sad? Many people that profess Christianity today are confused about what Easter means. Maybe let me share a little humor with you. There were, and I can share this because I'm a blonde. There were 3 blondes who died, and at the pearly gates of heaven, St. Peter tells them that they can enter the gates if they can answer one simple question. Peter asked the first blonde, what is Easter? The blonde replies, oh, that's easy. It's the holiday in November when everyone gets together, eats turkey, and are thankful and stuff. Peter said, wrong. And he proceeds to ask the second blonde the same question, what is Easter? The second blonde replies, Easter's a holiday in December when we put up a nice tree and exchange presents and drink eggnog. Peter looks at the second blonde and shakes his head in disgust and tells her she's wrong. And then he peers over his glasses at the third blonde and says, what is Easter? The third blonde smiles confidently and looks at St. Peter in the eyes and said, I know what Easter is. Oh, says St. Peter incredulously, Easter is the Christian holiday that coincides with the Jewish celebration of Passover. Jesus and his disciples were eating at the Last Supper. Then the Romans took him to be crucified, and he was stabbed in the side, made to wear a crown of thorns, and was hung on a cross with nails through his hands. He was buried in a nearby cave, which was sealed off by a large boulder. St. Peter smiles broadly with delight. Then the third blind continues, and every year the boulder is moved aside so that Jesus can come out. And if he sees his shadow, there will be six more weeks of winter. A little bit confused about what Easter's about, isn't she? And you know what's sad? You ask people in America, and some professing Christians, they would be just as confused about what Easter is really all about. Paul says in verse 12, addressing the confusion of the Corinthian believers about their own resurrection. He said, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead for you? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God, and that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable." Let me just summarize what Paul just said. He said, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. That preaching, his preaching was empty. That your faith and mine and those at Corinth, their faith was empty. He said, and I'm a false witness if there's no resurrection. And you and I and the believers at Corinth were still in their sin. And sadly, the loved ones that have gone on before us, we'll never see them again if there's no resurrection. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. The grave is empty, is it not? I'm going to see my father again. I'm going to see my grandparents again. I'm going to see so many, and you and your families who have gone on to be with the Lord, we're going to see them again. Why? Because of the resurrection. Not only is the Lord raised, he's going to raise us one day when we pass away. But let me just go into a little more detail of why they were so confused about this. There was a Greek philosopher named Plato who they listened to. Had profoundly affected their culture. He taught a philosophy called dualism. It's what we would call today a worldview. This was a worldview that he had taught. And it said simply this, that humans are spiritual and they're physical. They're material. They have a material side and an immaterial side. The spirit is the immaterial, and that's good, and it'll live forever. But the physical body, oh, that's evil. And it goes to the grave and turns to dust, never to be seen again. The afterlife to him and those that bought into that worldview, the afterlife for them was to shed the prison of the physical body so that the spirit could live on forever and be free. And when Paul preached this at the Areopagus in Athens, some laughed at him, and this is why they laughed at him. Because they thought, oh, the body's not going to be resurrected. Who would want to resurrect a dead body? So the Corinthian believers, they believed that Jesus had risen, but they weren't sure about their own resurrection. Jesus said, if I live, you will live also. That they were confused about it. And today, we can lose sight of what the resurrection means to us as Christians. Paul said in verse 42, because Jesus rose, you're going to rise too. So also is the resurrection of the dead, Paul said. The body is sown in corruption, it will be raised in incorruption. The body is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it'll be raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it will be raised a spiritual body. Excuse me. Then in verse 49, and you can read this on your own later. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man who is Jesus Christ, if he's our Lord and Savior. Oh, they believe the gospel. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. They believe the gospel, but what is the gospel? Let me ask you a question. Do you know, if I ask you to share the gospel right now, could you share it? Parents with children sitting in your cars, if as you drive home today, your children said, Mom, Dad, what is the gospel? What would you say to them? Well, they believe the gospel, and Paul defines the gospel in verses 3 and 4. We just read it just a few moments ago. Here it is. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, because Christ had given it to him. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Folks, that's the gospel. Because God is holy, we must be holy to get into heaven. Jesus said, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Nobody goes to heaven that's not holy. And we say, but we're sinners, and how can we be holy? And that's why God took on flesh and blood in the person of Jesus Christ. And he came to this earth, and he lived and walked for 33 years. And he lived a perfect life, a holy life that we could never perfectly live. And then he died on a Roman cross. Why? To pay a debt, a sin debt, our sin debt, not his, to pay a sin debt that we could never pay. And he said, I'll forgive your sins if you'll trust in me. I'll give you my righteousness as a gift if you trust in me. And he died, and then he rose again. And God declared with power that he was not only his son, but he vindicated what Christ had done, and he validated his identity. And he says, if you'll accept that by faith, you'll be saved. The Corinthians had done that, but they were confused about whether they would rise or not. Paul, the Scripture says, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I also preached to you. Folks, for people to be saved, somebody's got to preach to them. There's got to be a clear presentation of the gospel for people to be saved. And that's what Paul had done. You remember in Romans 10, which we went over just a few months ago? How then shall they call on him who they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a, what? A preacher. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And you remember when we went over that? Israel had rejected their Savior, Christ. The Corinthians had received him. Why? Because they believed the preaching of Paul. Whether you're where someone's behind a pulpit like I am today, or whether you and I are, we can't go to work right now, but when we go back and where we can relate to people one-on-one, for people to be saved, they've got to hear a declaration, a clear presentation, a kerygma, a declaration of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for them to be saved. Not only were the Corinthians, but we at Wills Valley, and this is why we're gathering here today, are people of the resurrection, because they received this gospel message. Paul not only preached it, listen, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached, which you also received. The gospel message has not only got to be heard, it's got to be received. A sinner like us, must receive the gospel message to be saved. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 12? Or John recorded what Jesus had said. But as many as received Him, that's Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Let me ask you today, those of you that are watching live streaming, and I know some are watching from outside of this state, those of you that are in your cars watching, have you received Christ today? I know most of you have, but there may be some that hear my voice or see me. Did you say, what do you mean received Him? But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Received is the Greek word lambano. It's a right translation to say receive. It also means to take hold of, now listen, or to grasp. You grasp what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His burial, and as we are focusing on today, His resurrection. Do we grasp what that means? Let me give you a simple definition. And by the way, that's the human side of salvation. That's the responsibility of the lost sinner to receive the gospel message. But you know what? Who makes that possible? Who makes that possible? Well, John tells us in verse 13, the very next verse, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. God makes it possible by His grace that we can receive this message. Brethren, salvation's of the Lord. He initiates this. He makes it possible. And He gives us the grace to receive the message of the Lord's resurrection. What does it mean to receive? Simply put, it means to believe, to put your faith in, and that it means to surrender. What does Romans 10:9 say? That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, there's the surrender. It's a statement of authority. You bow to the authority of Jesus Christ over you. And you yield your will and your mind and your emotions and every part of your being, and you surrender to Him. And you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. You see that? There's belief and there's surrender. The Corinthians grasp this. Have you grasped that today? Do you believe in His death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? But more importantly, that believing encompasses surrender. Saving faith involves surrender. Have you surrendered your life to Him? Well, there's a third point. Paul had not only preached, they'd not only received, but listen. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What does it mean to stand? He preached, they received, but they also were standing on what Paul had taught them. Their footing, their spiritual footing was firm because they were standing on gospel truth. They just needed some confusion straightened out in their mind about their own personal resurrection. They stood on this message that I'm preaching to you today that Paul wrote down for us. Saving faith holds fast to this truth. Saving faith holds fast to this scriptural truth. The record of gospel truth. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you're My disciples indeed. If you stand on it, if you abide and you don't walk away from it, if you build your life around it, and you build your eternity on it, you're My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what it means to stand. But some that were listening to Paul, and he was concerned, obviously, because he said, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast, if you stand on that word which I preached to you, unless some of you believed in vain. He was concerned that there were some that listened to him and said, you know what? Intellectually, Paul, I believe what you're saying, but I haven't surrendered to it. Folks, there are churches all over this nation filled with people who believe the facts as we've just discussed, but they've never surrendered to it. We call that an intellectual assent. Oh, they may say, Pastor Denny, I believe that Jesus was a real person. I believe he was the Son of God. I believe he died, and I believe he rose again, and I'm attending church today, but I've never surrendered to him as my Lord and Savior. May I say to you with all the love in my heart as I can, you're not a Christian. And not only that, if certain circumstances come your way, you'll walk away from that because you've believed in vain. You won't hold fast to that word because the only ones that hold fast to that word are people that have surrendered to it. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, I ask you, have you surrendered? And everybody in the cars and everybody can see my face and hear my voice on live stream. Have you ever surrendered your will to the Lord Jesus Christ? James 2:19 warns us about this. James said, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Demons have an intellectual assent, but they've never surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. So Paul warns some at Corinth, hold fast that word which I preach to you. Surrender to it, unless you believed in vain. Well, as we always do at Wills Valley here, let's take our last few moments together and say, so what? The fact that you are in the parking lot today, the fact that you're watching on live stream or listening through the radio, the fact that you're here today, Wills Valley, the church, is proof that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I don't know whether you realize or not, but verses 1 and 2 that we read, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. The very fact that that church existed and we exist today, 2,000 years later, is proof that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's not the only proof, but it's one of them. Why does the church even exist? It's because Jesus has risen from the dead. Another proof that Paul talked about in this passage is the very scriptures. The Old Testament predicted resurrection. The New Testament predicted resurrection. Jesus predicted his own resurrection. That too is a proof that Jesus has risen from the dead. And then as we read a few minutes ago, almost 600 eyewitnesses saw Jesus as risen from the dead. That was proof. Paul himself, the last that Jesus would appear to bodily, was proof of the resurrection. And then folks, this message that I'm preaching to you, this common message, this is what was preached when the church began and when it was birthed. It was preached all through the book of Acts. It's what we preach today. There's a common message in preaching the gospel. You can't preach the gospel without preaching the resurrection from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead and we will rise also. And that takes me to point number 2 about so what? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Now listen. Everyone who has ever lived will rise also. This is what's so disturbing about that survey that I started the message with today. So few people, it seems, at least those who don't know and profess Christ, even think about dying and think about eternity. But they're going to rise one day. We're going to rise one day. Jesus himself talking about his resurrection and the implications of it said this in John chapter 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. And then Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they'll come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. John chapter 14, Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. In John chapter 11, he said to Martha, right before he raised her brother from the dead, Lazarus, he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. If you're watching or hearing my voice today and you have never received and surrendered to the gospel, and if you're thinking like those in that survey who don't even ever think about death, don't even think about the afterlife, it doesn't bother you, let me just tell you, you're going to rise one day. As I had the chance to witness to a man on the streets of Las Vegas years ago at the Southern Baptist Convention, and I couldn't even get halfway through my gospel presentation to him. He wouldn't let me. I said, if you were to die today, where are you going to spend eternity? And he said, stop. He said, when I die, it's over. When I die, I'm going to cease to exist. And he wouldn't even let me share the gospel with him. And you'd be surprised how many people feel that way. Or don't even think about it at all. But I want to tell you, because Jesus rose from the dead, everyone is going to rise also one day. They're going to rise to eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven. Or they're going to rise and be given a body suited for eternal punishment. And they're going to spend eternity separated from God in torment in a place called hell. Why? Because Jesus has risen from the dead. Jonathan Edwards, great preacher of yesteryear, who preached probably the most famous sermon in American history called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, said this: where will all our worldly enjoyments be when we are laid in the silent grave? I'm resolved to live as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. I'm resolved to live as I shall wish I had done 10,000 years hence. And then he said this: Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Do you realize what this coronavirus has done? Just about every worldly enjoyment that we have, temporal enjoyment, has been taken away from us. Our employment, sports, relationships, health, wealth. Just about every temporal thing that people tend to build their lives around that keep them from thinking about eternity, God has taken away. Why? Because a God who's holy and yet he loves us and he loves sinners is saying, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on eternity. And not just on the things that are on this earth. Set your mind on things above. Because eternity is racing towards every one of us. Oh, I hope and pray that you will do that. I hope and pray our nation will do that once again. Could God bring a third great awakening to our nation because of this tragedy? I hope so. But whether he does or not, you and I can be sure of eternity today if we do what the Corinthians have done and we receive this message and we stand on it and we believe it and we surrender to it. There's a third point I want to make. Because Jesus rose from the dead and because the Corinthians had accepted that message, their lives have been changed. How do we know that? Well, if you went back a few chapters in the book of Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 9, listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul writes. Do not be deceived. Now listen. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the good news. And such were some of you. But you were washed. Washed in what? The blood of Christ. The shed blood of Christ on the cross. But you were sanctified. You were set apart. Why? By God, when you accepted and received the message of the gospel. But you were justified, declared not guilty, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Washed, sanctified, declared not guilty, justified. Their lives have been changed. Why? Because they believe the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, the message of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a life-giving, powerful, life-changing message. And you say, why did Paul mention these sins? Because they were common in the Corinthian culture. And he says, such were some of you. What does that tell us? It tells us that not only we can be forgiven, we can be set free from these kinds of things. And if you're struggling today with any one of these sins, listen, what's the answer to it? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ and believing that message. And many of you that are watching and hearing my voice could say, amen. I was that way one day. I'm not perfect, but that's not me anymore. I'm going in a new direction. I've been forgiven. God has set me free. If you're a new Christian and you're still struggling with some of these things, listen. God has left you to deal with your flesh so that you'll be motivated to get into this word and get on your knees. And God will help you put that to death. I know because I've talked with folks this week that are struggling with some of these things. But we know they're Christians because deep down inside they hate what they're doing. That's the Spirit of God in us. That's why we have to grow in these things. And the Corinthians had grown in these things, but some of them were still struggling with it, as you read in this epistle. But they were changed. That's not who they were anymore. And they were learning to live a new life. Why? Because of the resurrection. And I close with this. And I got to ask you this question before Brian and our team comes to sing. Have you put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and surrendered to His Lordship today? I said it a while ago, and I will say it again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, that's surrender. And you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that's faith. You will be saved. To God be the glory. Great things He has done by raising His Son from the dead. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, for everyone that can hear my voice, if there's anybody that would honestly say, Pastor Denny, I believe everything you said, but I've never surrendered to it, would you give them the grace right now to surrender to your Lordship. If there's anybody who has that can hear my voice and say, you know what, I don't even believe those facts, Lord, would you convict them right now? Would you draw them to yourself? Would you stamp eternity on their eyeballs? And Lord, would you grant them the gift of faith and repentance? And all of you that can hear my voice, that you say, Pastor Denny, I believe in resurrection. I know that God has saved me. Don't be discouraged in these times. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Why? Jesus said, because I live, you will live also, not just now, but in eternity. So let's once again place our faith and trust in this message and stand on it. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Don't worry. Put your trust in our risen Lord, and He'll take care of each one of us. We pray these things, Lord, in your precious name.
Future and life. time.
Have a blessed week.